Oh, gratefully sing His wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
All right, so we are talking about bold today. So we've done mindful and graceful. And this is why I love the videos. It reminds us everywhere we've been, and I'm forgetting one. Somebody remind me, what else have we done? What? Approachable. Thank you. Approachable. There we go. So today, this is the fourth one in the Relationship Secrets from Jesus. I've got a fly bothering me here. There we go. And it is bold. Now, this may not have been something that you think of when you think of, you know, relationship secrets and having better relationships with people and improving your relationships, that bold would be on the list. It probably wouldn't be on my list, but I found this very intriguing because it certainly was on Jesus's list, and we certainly see it in Jesus. Now, next Sunday, we're going to wrap up this series with self-giving. Will be our topic for next week. And I was thinking about it this week. With us finishing next Sunday, I want to make some space to hear about what God has been up to in this series, in our small groups, as you've been meeting together, as you've been praying together, learning together, growing together. Maybe you've been reading through the book, watching the videos together. What has God shown you? How has God been speaking to you in this? What are the things that have stuck out to you? So I just want to invite you to pray this coming week and just seek God. What would it might be that God would put on your heart to come and share? So we'll have a message as well, but we're going to take some time and just share some stories about what God has shown us in this series next week. So I just am excited to see what the Spirit of God is going to do in our time together in that. So what does it mean to be bold? What does it mean to be bold? Often when we think of bold, we think of someone who steps out to behave a certain way or to say whatever it is that they want to say, regardless of what other people think, right? That person that just, and I know some of you have said this, like, I just don't care what people think. I'm just going to say whatever's on my mind. I'm going to do whatever I want. And we think, oh, now that is a bold person right there. They just don't care what other people think. Now, we see this boldness with Jesus, but with Jesus, what he does and what he says is always true and good. His actions and his words are always consistent with what is true. And so boldness is not just a matter of not caring what other people think and doing whatever I want to do because I don't care what people think and that makes me bold. That's not the boldness that we see in Jesus. But rather, a not willing to hide the truth or not refusing to speak the truth even when we risk something with other people. That's what we see in Jesus. The boldness is rooted in truth. But it's a refusal to shy away. It's a refusal to be silent when truth needs to be spoken, when those things need to take place, when the right action needs to be done, when the right words need to be shared. That is the boldness that we're talking about. Let me try to explain with a couple of stories. And these are some recent stories. So some of the names and details have been changed to protect the innocent in this, all right? A while back, we had a time of sharing. You may remember this. We had a time of sharing as a congregation, about forgiveness. And it was what God was doing in our midst. And as usual, when we do something like this, I didn't grasp the fullness of what God was going to be up to. And we had some real powerful time of sharing in that. And as God invited us to share those testimonies of forgiveness on that Sunday morning, I had no idea what to expect or if anyone was even going to share. And so there were these moving testimonies, if you recall, some calls for forgiveness and reconciliation within our church body. But the work that God was doing didn't stop there. You see, God was moving in someone's heart to bring it to the attention of another member in the church about a time they'd been hurt. Now that, right there, is bold. Being willing to go to another brother or sister in Christ and share with them that I've been hurt, that what you did hurt. That's bold because it's true, right? It doesn't help anybody if we deny our pain. So it's true, but it also takes a risk because we never know how that other person is going to respond to that. Now, the other one was sometime before then. It was during that wonderful, beautiful season that we call COVID. And as we are navigating COVID regulations, our leadership had made a particular decision, and I don't even remember what the decision was, but I got an email from a member in the church, and they were disappointed with the decision. They disagreed with the decision, and they made a statement in there to the point of, you know, maybe Salt Creek is not the right church for us anymore. And so I had to figure out, how am I going to respond to this email? And what came of this other conversation that I mentioned in the first story? Well, we're going to come back to those stories at the end here. And I'll let you know how those got resolved as we talk about boldness. But we see these examples of boldness going on. So we're going to be in John chapter 2. Gary read it for us earlier. As we see some very bold action and bold words on Jesus' part this morning. And so before we get into that, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together as your people in this space, Lord. God, we thank you for what you are doing in our midst as the people of God here at Salt Creek. And Lord, we pray for Anna today. God, we pray your healing over her. God, that you would do a mighty work in her. God, be with Brian and Gretchen and the rest of the family. God, hold them in your arms, as there is no greater fear than any of us parents have than something like this for one of our children. And so, God, we just trust that you are with them and near them. And Lord, we just we put that situation in your hands. God, we boldly ask for healing for Anna in that. God, be in our time today as we come to your word. God, speak to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The word of God, John chapter 2. Love boldly practices the truth is the first thing that we see here. That love will boldly practice the truth. There's two things that we see here in Jesus. We see action and we see speaking truth. And so we begin here with practicing the truth, with taking action that is based on truth. So let's look at the first couple of verses here. John writes, "The Jewish Passover was near, and so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple, he found people selling oxen, sheep, and doves. And he also found the money changers sitting there. Now, after making a whip out of cords, he drove everyone out of the temple with their sheep and oxen. He also poured out the money changers' coins and overturned the tables." And so let me give you a little context what's going on here. Now, you've probably, if you've read the Bible before, if you've been around church for a while, you're probably familiar with this, and you probably justified some anger in your life based on this passage, right? And so, but let me give you a little context about what is going on here, what the bigger picture is, all right? So during Jesus' day, there were Jews that lived scattered throughout the Roman Empire, on various continents, Asia, Africa, Europe. They were all over. The Roman Empire was massive, right? And every Passover, millions of them would travel to Jerusalem for a pilgrimage festival. There were three pilgrimage festivals in Judaism that it was expected that they would come to Jerusalem. And at any one of these, the family could pay the annual temple tax as well. So they may not make all of them, but they had to at least make one of them to stay in good standing with the temple there. And so in the place where they lived and did business and where they were traveling, they would use Roman currency, right? Roman coins. Well, Roman coins would have the image of the emperor on it and an inscriptions on it that were Roman. Now, if they were to accept those coins at the temple where Yahweh was worshipped as God and not Caesar as God, it would be idolatrous because the coins would have the image of Caesar on them, and Caesar was revered and believed to have divine status in the Roman pantheon of gods. And so that would be idolatrous. So what they did is they created a currency exchange system. Now, if you've ever traveled internationally, you've probably exchanged currency, right? And you know that when you do that, the bank there is going to charge you a small fee to change your money, right? Well, same thing here, but it was no small fee. And these people were traveling, and these were simple people, farmers and tradesmen. They were not the wealthy elite of their cultures. And so they had everything that they could manage. And the money changers were taking advantage of this and charging exorbitant rates to exchange their currency into the shekel of the sanctuary that they could actually pay their tax in. And not only that, but they needed to buy an animal for sacrifice, because the Old Testament says if you live too far away to bring your animal, then sell it, get money, and go and buy it when you get to the place of sacrifice. So they had to buy the animal, right? And so they're selling animals there. Well, if you're going to buy an animal at the temple, you got to get your money in the shekel, and you got to buy your animal and do that. And then the animal would have to be inspected to see if it was without blemish, that it was perfect. There was no defect to it, because you couldn't sacrifice animals that had a defect. And so they wouldn't, now you would think if they were nice and they actually cared about the people, they would only sell animals that didn't have defects. But when your goal is to make a bunch of money off of the people, you sell any animal they'll buy, and then the priest who's in on it, and this is the racket, would say, oh, you know what? See this thing over here? I'm sorry, this animal has a defect. You're going to have to buy another animal. And the priest is profiting off of this. Rome is profiting off of this. Everybody, the people, but the people who want to worship Yahweh are profiting off of this system. This is what Jesus walks into. And not just walks into this time, but as a devout family, we see in his childhood, they would make the trip. Every year, they would make this trek. And so every year, for decades, Jesus has seen the people taken advantage of, to the point where some people have had to mortgage and lose their lands just to worship God. Enough is enough. And so he calls it what it is. Nobody else was speaking out against this injustice. Everybody else had just accepted this is the reality. This is the game we have to play. If we want to do this, it is a system that we are powerless in and we are stuck in, and there is nothing we can do about it. You know, it's one thing to speak truth, but it's another to act on it. Now, interestingly enough, this happens twice in Jesus' ministry. So this is the first one, and John's the only one to give us the first one. And so at this Passover, this is before Jesus is even a known public figure. In fact, we'll see later, they're like, dude, who are you, and who gives you the authority to do this? Show us some kind of sign that says you have the authority to do this kind of stuff, because they didn't even know who he was yet. And yet he's already acting on truth here. Knowing these practices were not in line with God's truth, he acted on the truth. You know, and I got to thinking about it. If we're not willing to act on the truth that we believe, then we really don't have any credibility to proclaim that truth, do we? If our actions are not shaped and formed by our beliefs, then there's something wrong in that. And with Jesus, we absolutely see that his actions are shaped and formed by his beliefs in what is right in this. It's not to say that we have to be perfect in order to speak truth in anything, but just recognizing that I am seeking to allow the truth of God's word to shape and form how I live my life, the decisions that I make in that. So to refuse to live in a way that is consistent with the truth that you proclaim, that's what we call a hypocrite. And that becomes problematic, doesn't it? Nobody wants to be in that situation. Nobody wants to be around someone who proclaims certain things but doesn't actually live in a way consistent with it. So love will consistently act on truth. If we are genuinely showing love to the other person, we will act in a way that is consistent with what we believe to be true. Second thing that we see is love boldly proclaims the truth. Love boldly proclaims the truth. It's not until here we get to verse 16 that Jesus actually speaks here, that John brings in the words of Jesus. So let's look at it in verse 16. It says, he told those who were selling doves, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. See, speaking truth sometimes means that we need to identify that there is a different story than we've been told. See, the people had been told that all of this was necessary in order for them to properly worship God. You know, it's like, oh, well, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do about it. You know, you've got Roman coins. We have to, and, you know, that's just the exchange rate. You know, there's nothing I can do about it. And, oh, you know, I'm sorry, not every animal that you buy is perfect. You know, there's nothing we can do about it. That's the story that the people were in and being told. Jesus changes the story. He gives it a different framework. He calls it for what it is. This system that's been created is not about helping people worship. It's about making money. It's a money-making scheme off of people who genuinely wanted to worship. And so he called it what it is. You've turned it into a marketplace. You've turned it into a marketplace. All you care about is making money. He reframes the story in telling that. So rather than just believing the narrative that had been out there, he gives it the different framework. See, they were manipulating the law. They were wielding religious power to profit off the people, and Jesus was done with it. He was done with it. He's not saying that they shouldn't be tithing. He's not saying that they shouldn't pay the temple tax. That was part of the tithe. That was part of God's way of providing for the priests who didn't have other means. He didn't say they should stop sacrificing animals. He identified the root issue of it. It's not the tithing that's wrong. It's not the sacrificing that's wrong. But it's the way that they have built this system to profit off of people that was wrong. The corruption and the misuse of power for personal gain that had developed in the system. It had become a marketplace. Now we continue on, verses 17 to 20. It says, and his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews replied to him, what sign will you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Therefore, the Jews said, this temple took 46 years to build, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? So as we're going to see here shortly, Jesus is talking about spiritual truths. He's talking about spiritual truths. He identifies their true need is spiritual truth. And so he points them to his coming death and resurrection. Tear this temple down, his own body that he was referring to. Right? What is the temple in Judaism, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures? The temple is the dwelling place of God. It was God's thing that he said, I'm going to have you build this. We're going to put the ark in it. And that is where I am going to dwell with you. And I'm going to make my dwelling place with you, Israel. But Jesus is fully God. So when Jesus was walking on the earth, God was with them in that. So to refer to his body as the temple is entirely accurate. Because that's what the temple is. It is God's dwelling place among men. And so he's pointing to the spiritual need, the spiritual truths in this statement when they're asking for a sign. They don't know who he is. They don't know why he's doing this, you know, and they're obviously going to be quite upset about it. And so they pressure him for this, and he just simply points them to truth. He simply points them to truth. He doesn't really need to give an explanation for it. He just gives them truth. Now, lastly, love boldly protects the vulnerable. Love boldly protects the vulnerable. When I was looking at this topic, one of the first things that I thought was, boy, we have to be careful in how we apply this boldness. Because those who are in power can wield that in very harmful ways and justify, hey, I'm just speaking truth here. But when you've got somebody who is vulnerable, a heavy-handed dose of, it might be truth, but there ain't much love in it, is probably not what they need. And I'll tell you this, we don't see that with Jesus. And here's why I see that in here, and here's what I'm talking about. So I'll walk you through that. But verses 21 to 22. He was speaking about the temple. So this is Jesus. John gives us this explanation, right? So we understand. But he, Jesus, was speaking about the temple of his body, right? We just explained that. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. They remember looking back like, oh yeah, remember he said that one time when he went off on the people in the temple? And they believed the scripture and the statement that Jesus had said. So John is pointing out, clarifying for us as well, so that we understand exactly what Jesus was talking about here. All right? And then in 23, we continue on. So while he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. So now, John gave us this little aside, this little explanation. So now we kind of come back to the timeline, to the narrative here. And Jesus does other things. Other things are happening. He's in the festival. This is multiple days. And apparently many people started to believe in his name here. The signs he was doing at the Passover resulted in that. So what is John talking about here? What are the signs? Well, the only sign that John recorded here is when Jesus turned over the money tables and drove out the animals. In fact, if you look back at verse 18, the leaders ask for a sign to justify that radical action of Jesus, and he doesn't point to other signs he's doing at the time. He points to the resurrection. Now, it's a bit of an argument from silence here, but John doesn't mention any other signs. And so I think John's focus here is on what Jesus had done, and it gives me the picture of the people had been hoping and waiting and wondering, is anybody ever going to come and speak up and give us relief from this oppressive system that is on us, that is taking our homes and our farms and our lands just so we can come and worship? Does anybody notice? Does anybody care? Will anybody speak up? And that was the sign. And so this desperate people that are looking for somebody to speak truth they see Jesus do that and they're like, ah, that's the one. He's the one we've been waiting for. If he's willing to stand up to them, then maybe, just maybe, he would stand up to Rome. And maybe, just maybe, he might be the Messiah. And so they're believing in him here as one that they think is going to free them politically, economically, socially, and all of this stuff. They're seeing Jesus as not a savior, but a revolutionary. But the reality is that Jesus didn't come for the purpose of a revolution. See, a revolution is when we overthrow power by the means of man. And Jesus did not come to overthrow power by the means of man. It was not about overthrowing the military might and strength of Rome. It was not necessarily about overthrowing the power of the Pharisees in this. See, there was a deeper root problem than Rome, a deeper root problem than the Pharisees. And that problem was sin. And that problem is death. And that is what Jesus came to defeat. He came to not be a revolutionary, but a reconciler, to allow man to come back to God. But the people were believing in him at this point, I believe, as a revolutionary. They didn't understand their deeper need. They didn't know that they needed to be reconciled. They just wanted political freedom. They just wanted military strength. You know, they just wanted, you know, release from Rome. And so that's the idea of what they were believing in his name here, what they were looking for. You know, over and over again, we see Jesus speaking truth. In a way, this is just one example. You read through the Gospels and you will see it over and over and over again in Jesus. And he spoke truth in a way that challenged corrupt structures. It challenged oppressive religious leadership. And, you know, at the same time, Jesus spoke truth to others. He spoke truth to vulnerable people. I think of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus spoke truth to her. You know, he calls her out. Yeah, no, you've had like five husbands. You know, I know your story. And you're not married to the man you're with right now. Oh, that's hard truth. But he does it in a way that draws her out and brings her to faith and trust in him. See, Jesus kept his strongest rebukes for the powerful, for the Pharisees, for the Sadducees. So even in the times when we see Jesus speaking truth to vulnerable people, think of the woman caught in adultery, and they were using it as a trap, right? Jesus speaks grace to her, but he also speaks truth. He says, go and sin no more. Truth in a loving way, right? He is protecting the vulnerable in that. Verses 24 to 25, Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all, and because he didn't need to know anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Right? This is what we're talking about, this revolutionary versus a reconciler. He knew that their understanding of him was off base, that what they were seeking to follow was not really what he had come to offer in that. He was restoring a restoration of cosmic proportions aimed at bringing people back to a right relationship with God and with others. So what does it look like for us to be bold truth tellers? Let me finish these stories for you that I shared at the beginning. If you recall, the first one was when one of our members here was moved by the Spirit of God to boldly and lovingly approach another member to share their hurt. And I can think of a few of these that I have known of in over the years. But this one in particular stands out to me because the reason why I know this one is because I was the one that hurt them. Now, that is really bold. Because usually what happens is if I hurt somebody as a leader, they don't come to me, they just tell everybody else about it. And somebody else ends up coming to me, and it's not the way that God's designed it. And this person loved me enough to boldly come to one of their leaders in church and say, I was hurt by this. I was hurt by this. And it opened up space in our relationship for confession, for forgiveness, for reconciliation, for the Spirit of God to work and to move in that. And it was a beautiful thing. Because God broke through because the boldness of someone to speak truth in a loving way to someone else and risk rejection. Risk, is that person going to get defensive, right? We've all been there. Somebody brings something up and we get defensive, right? We know that happens. We know it's a risk. The second story was the email I received from a member that was suggesting that maybe they needed to find a different church because they had disagreed with this decision by our leadership team. Now, I let them know I was more than happy to have a conversation with them about the decision that had been made, but as I was writing them back, the Lord just gave me a discernment in that I needed to risk speaking some truth about the veiled threat that was made in the email. And I let them know that was not necessary to suggest or threaten to leave the church in order for me to be willing to speak with them about the matter or to take the matter seriously at all. And as a church family, we don't operate with veiled threats as the world does. You know, that's how we get things done in the world. You know, some business is taking advantage of us, or we don't like what some business has done. And so we write to them and we email to them and we say, and I just might have to take my business elsewhere, right? That's how it works in the world. The kingdom of God does not run on the world's rules. Now, I knew I'm not a particularly bold person. I am not. And like many pastors, I struggle with the desire to be liked. And when you want to be liked, you don't push back on people. You just take it, and you take it, and you take it, and you internalize it, and it's not very healthy. And so God just gave me that thing so I took the risk, and I shared that, and man, they were open to that, and we had a wonderful time of confession and reconciliation and just working through that. And in the same way, the bold truth-telling opened up space in that for God to work. See, if we don't actually share how we're affected, if we don't share the truth about how we're feeling, about how we've been hurt, about how we're bothered about something, and share it in a loving way and boldly share that, we're not giving God the room to work in that and to do the work that he wants to do in it. So boldly telling the truth as we saw Jesus do it, it is a challenging yet an important way to show others that we do in fact love them. And honestly, it's the only way to grow and find forgiveness and reconciliation, because otherwise we all just run around carrying all these hurts in us. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the example of Jesus in boldly speaking truth. And God, I thank you that you invite us into the same way of living. God, may we as the body of Christ here at Salt Creek, as the family of God together, may we be willing to risk to share truth. When we see something that needs to be said, or someone who needs help, or someone who needs to hear something, God, would we be willing to do that in love? Remembering that the vulnerable, God, that we take special care in that. Help us, those who are in leadership, those of us who have power in a relationship, to be gracious and kind in it. And Lord, would you continue your good work in your church here at Salt Creek, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.